Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you on this very first day of July 2019. Can you believe it? It is already the month of July. My goodness, how time flies. It was 10 years ago that in the month of July that the Lord led us to purchase land in Northwest Arkansas to begin the journey of a lifetime. It was in July of 2009 that land was purchased, and it was just a few months later in the month of October that we came from the West Coast to the Midwest into Northwest Arkansas. And so we're coming into our 10-year anniversary personally, but I think it's very interesting that we are already on this first day of the first or a new month. And it's just going so fast. And today I want to share a little bit of an experience. Maybe you can help me today. I would appreciate your help if you're out there and you're tuned into the Holy Spirit and you're tuned into the Word of God. You've been studying, and maybe with all of that being said, you can help me to understand. Or perhaps you could tell me, you know, something that may be helpful to getting me on the right track, because I got to tell you what happened while we were in Chicago. Some of you know that it was a 10-hour drive, and it was on Thursday that Patricia and I, at 7 o'clock in the morning last Thursday, got in our car, and we drove 10 hours into Chicago. And that evening, Thursday evening, there was a rehearsal dinner, which we went to, and God granted opportunity for us to speak at that rehearsal dinner. And people were very moved and touched by what they heard. And then the very next day, Friday, was the wedding. And it was a glorious wedding. And it was something where the people, the parents of both the bride and the bridegroom, had been praying for months, and intercession was made. And the people that were invited, which were over 160 people, the people that were invited to this academy, had been specifically prayed about. And there was just no random, you know, individuals coming. They were all very, very much selected. And the faith of Christ was everywhere. It was like stepping into an environment very beautiful, very rich with the Holy Spirit and the glory and the presence of God. So we enjoyed that wedding very much. And then we came back yesterday, because it was Patricia's son Paul's anniversary. Happy anniversary to Paul and Denise, by the way. And we wanted to celebrate them. And happy birthday to brother Michael V, whose birthday was on Friday. Want to say happy birthday to him. And to our elder George, if you're out there, we want to just say we're missing you very much as well. And you're already into the month of July and August before we start hearing from Elder George back in Northwest Arkansas. So, but here's what happened while we were traveling to Chicago. And yesterday we got on the road at around 11:30 in the morning. We did a KERM radio program and then we headed back to Northwest Arkansas. I got home around 10:30 last night. And it was a long drive, quite frankly. It was just a long drive. And but we made it home. Patricia took the wheel for several hours, which I was so thankful for. And and if I were to kind of put the whole, you know, journey together, you know, 10-hour ride there, 10-hour ride back, the wedding, spending a few moments with family in Chicago. I don't even want to talk about, you know, how the city lit up, you know, the buildings with the gay pride colors and all that stuff. I mean, I don't even want to go there for the moment. But here's what happened in the midst of the whole thing, okay? We were driving down the road, and, you know, this is not a big deal, but this big semi-tractor trailer pulls up aside, and it's just black, a black horse. The image on the side of this tractor trailer was a black horse, huge black horse. And I looked at that and kind of didn't pay much attention to it. And a few minutes later, we're sitting in traffic, I think, and I just happened to look over at this exact moment. You know, you're on the freeways in Chicago, as you know, is very congested traffic. And I just at that precise moment looked up, and on the other side of the freeway passing by was that same tractor trailer, another truck, of course, but the same one with the black horse on it. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I started thinking, well, there's, you know, two, that's unusual. Well, later on in the day, as I was moving through Chicago properly, I was at a stoplight and needed to turn left, and it's a two-lane turn left. And sure enough, right on my left is not a tractor trailer, but a big F-350 truck pulling a major trailer, and there was the symbol, the black horse. I thought, wow, this is getting kind of weird. Every time I look around, I'm seeing a black horse. And then it happened a fourth time, a black horse. Now, what was most interesting is that three times seeing this black horse, you know, I just became aware of it. And, you know, I've learned through the years that, you know, things could, you know, just kind of appear to your mind because you've seen it. You open yourself up to seeing these images. And but you do have to be very careful, you know, is this a God thing or not? And a lot of times it's simply not. So, but what was interesting is prior to seeing these four black horses, these symbols, is that I was noticing all of the tractor trailers, the semi-tractor trailers moving throughout that part of the country. Just, you know, those tractor trailers are everywhere. And for some reason, you know, I've been having these, and I don't know what else to call them, but trances. And I, you know, I'm not into that stuff, but I keep getting brought into these moments where I'm seeing things. And what I'm seeing before all of these black horse images come around is I'm seeing a semi-tractor trailer. And for some reason in my mind, that entire tractor trailer is filled with bees. And that in this trance, this tractor trailer pulls over into a particular spot and opens the doors, and these angry bees come swarming everywhere. But the bees turned out to be Islamic terrorists or cell groups or some kind of, you know, something to that effect. And I'm transfixed on this. I'm watching this in my mind. And I kind of snapped out of it. And I thought, well, isn't that strange? I wonder if there are semi-tractor trailers that are, you know, shipping, you know, these terror groups. Are they moving around? Are they picking them up at rest areas? Are they gathering together the cell groups? And you know, you start thinking, and then the four black horse symbols from three trucks and then a trailer that was being pulled, and very obvious black horse images that were imprinted and impressioned upon my mind. So I started thinking about it. Obviously, Revelation chapter 6 in beginning in verse 5. And I'd like to read it and then get into a little commentary about the black horse and tell you what I'm thinking. And the Lord's going to have to confirm his word. And let's see if this is fitting the moment we're in right now. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, the very first thing I thought about when I saw that, the scripture came into my mind out of the book of Daniel, that you have been weighed in the balance and have been found lacking. You have been weighed in the balance. Remember when the handwriting was on the wall? Many, many tekels, sufarin, whatever that was, right? They're writing on the wall, the hand that was writing on the wall, and it was interpreted by Daniel. You have been weighed in the balance and found lacking. Your kingdom will be destroyed, right? And so here in Revelation chapter 6, this black horse or the rider, the black horse, and he that sat on him, so there's someone riding this black horse, has a pair of balances in his hand. And again, the word balances, if we want to just study that out, it's the zugos, which means a yoke, okay? But it also means a yoke that is put on drought cattle. It's used of any burden or bondage as that of slavery. So it's a obligation, a servitude. Now, immediately when I start thinking of things like this, because I am a firm believer that the four horses of Revelation chapter 6, the white, red, black, and green, are the very colors of Islam. And that is something that has been confirmed over and over again, something that, you know, in our studies, we kind of discovered and found this reality and then heard other people did the same thing. And I really do believe that the book of Revelation is obviously an end time prophecy, and that the codes or the mysteries or the secrets that God has embedded in that prophetic book, that one of them is that in the last days, you're going to see Islam or the Muslim community or the Middle East, you're going to see the colors of the Islamic world, the Palestinian flag, the Iranian flag, the Iraqi flag, the Jordan flag. I mean, everyone is dressed in these colors to some degree. And so I happen to believe when I look at these horses that the riders are always having to do with some specific part of the Islamic reality. Now, this definition about a yoke that's put on drought cattle, when it's talking about a burden or bondage, is that of slavery. And here's another one that talks about the coupling or a servitude, a law or obligation. What is it talking about here? So when I think about Islam, I think about Sharia law. I think about the burdensome laws of the jizya tax. I think about that type of thing. And this is moving now more clearly into the economy, I believe. Because now you look at verse 6 in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, somewhere, and this is why I'm asking for your help to understand, you know, what do you think about seeing the four black horse images? What do you, you know, what are your thoughts about that? You know, what is that? What could that possibly mean? Why are we talking about this? And when it got to the oil part, "see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." This is a reserve. Obviously, oil reserves, in my mind, that there will be, you know, somebody is going to be controlling the oil flow. And when you talk about an economic collapse or a crisis or the, you know, weight in the balance found lacking, when I'm putting this all together, not in the intelligence of a businessman or understanding all of these, you know, things in the market and oil industry and all that, but just as I'm mulling this over in my spirit, what I'm getting is that with this present conflict with Iran that is beginning to grow, that there may be, you know, this whole black horse rider event, because I personally believe that these horses, all four of them, have already left the gate. But when the horse leaves the gate with a particular event or the opening of their ride, it doesn't mean that they just disappear. No, these horses, according to Zechariah, will run until the very end of time, until they are confronted by the Revelation 19 white horse and its rider. And we know who that is. That's Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the most beautiful name in the universe, by the way, Jesus. The most beautiful name is Jesus, Yeshua. We love that name. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, but in this prophecy of the book of Revelation, we have this situation with an economic imbalance. Now, we always were taught that Thessalonians says that when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes, right? Like a woman in travail. Well, you don't necessarily have to hear the exact words of peace and safety, which we have heard by many national leaders. You know, we want to have peace and security, peace and safety. They actually use the words. But it's also when you hear things like, our economy is the greatest economy in the world. We have the economy that's better than every economy and the largest global envy of the world economy. What is basically being said, our economy, we have, or peace and safety, you know, we have the greatest. It's impenetrable. We, you know, look what we have accomplished with our economy. Well, that also is a warning signal, in my understanding, that when they say, look how big and great and wonderful, it's kind of like saying to Jesus in Matthew 24 or Mark 13, Lord, look at these massive stones of the temple. And Jesus said, guess what? Not one stone is going to be left upon another. It must have blown them away in their paradigm of what they saw with their eyes of these massive temple stones and these glorious buildings. And Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord, is telling them it's all going to be destroyed. So when we hear people boasting in the economy or boasting in our political power or boasting in our military might or boasting in anything and not giving God the glory, every one of us who are Christians ought to be very concerned, because if we're not thinking, man, you better stop and give God the glory for all this, well, then what we're doing is boasting in the pride of our power. And that's where God begins to say to Babylon, I'm going to destroy the pride of your power. I'm going to bring you low. I'm going to break your military power. I'm going to break your economy. And with these horses in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what is being referred to. That's exactly what's being referred to. So what are we looking at here? An economic imbalance. And I want to just get to a brief, you know, understanding about what this could be. This is an article that I have where people are and have long been suffering from famine in many parts of the world. Famine has returned to Ethiopia, where more than 7 million are in desperate need of emergency food supplies in order to avert starvation. Perhaps another 2 million require immediate help in Eritrea. So for Africa as a whole, the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization declared in March that 23 of the continent's 53 countries, almost half, face dire food shortages. Now, before I go any further, I want to remind our listeners today that last week or 2 weeks ago, we started to look at the seven systems of the beast. And we noted that the seven systems of the beast were the seven controlling factors that will be in the last day that will control the human race. And one of them is food supply. We looked at Genesis chapter 2, and we saw that the seven systems of God that he gave to man, which was the, and I'm probably not going to remember them all, but it was food, it was water, it was an economy, and it was labor. And there was the family, and there was marriage, and then there was the law. So God had given, there's seven distinct systems of God that he gave to man. And in the last days, the very seven-headed beast, these seven systems of the beast, are going to control man. So what God gave to man for his benefit, the devil will use to control man and to bring him into servitude and bondage. Now, the food supply around the world is basically being controlled by 10 large corporations. And I'm just telling you that you go back to 1973 and Henry Kissinger and Ted Turner and all these other guys were talking about population control, ways to control the population. And there's a population reduction, if you will. And that happens through food supply. That happens through sickness and disease. That happens through abortion. That happens through homosexuality and lesbianism. They both stop production of life. You notice that, you know, if you control the food, well, listen to this. Let me continue for just a moment. More than 2 million people have died in the past decade in North Korea due to food shortages caused by a combination of flood, drought, and bad government policy created by Kim Jong-un, the nation's dictatorial ruler who currently threatens the use of or sale of nuclear weapons. Periodically, he has used his threats to gain aid, including food and oil, from the world community. We know things are, the president just met with him yesterday. So continuing on, the scourge of famine has appeared cyclically throughout history. Often it is caused by drought, blight, floods, and other natural means beyond human control. At other times, the causes are all too human: war, social unrest, and breakdown, and inefficient or outright malevolent government policy. Thank God somebody knows the truth. In today's global society, there should be no real obstacle to alleviating the effects of food shortages wherever they occur. Modern agricultural methods and generally stable weather patterns produce bumper crops in the developed world, resulting in massive levels of food production, more than enough to feed the hungry of the world. There is no reason to expect people to starve when this is coupled with the means to transport food to any location in the world. Yet famine and suffering from food shortages continue and at times even grow. So it's easy to dismiss famine when it's on the other side of the planet or some far-off isolated corner of the globe. Is it conceivable famine could spread to impact the wealthy, food-rich countries of the world? Well, this is where we believe it is. So think about this. The systems of food production, supply, transportation, all of these things are under the control. And if you're going to keep the population reduced to a, you know, a controllable amount, well, you heard the numbers, millions and millions and millions of people starving to death, okay? Unnecessarily, truly unnecessarily. There's enough food to feed the whole planet. But the number of human beings is growing, and we're seeing, what, nearing 8 billion now? I mean, the billions. And, of course, we know in the book of Revelation, it's been foretold that mankind would wind up destroying itself, and half the population of the world is going to be killed when the prophecy, this part of the prophecy, is unleashed. So when we think about an economic collapse, when we think about food shortage, when we think about not having enough, how many of us understand that within 30 days of the day, I'm talking right now, by the end of July, millions of people could be dead just in our own country because of a lack of food? It could happen in 30 days. You see, we always live like tomorrow is always going to be the same, but we have covered the meaning, all right, of the food supply industry. And what I want to do now, I want to look at this a little bit more closely, and let's look at the Expositor's Bible Commentary and explains regarding this passage of the black horse. Here's what it says. This amount of money, this is what the Expositor's Bible Commentary explains regarding the black horse. This amount of money suggests food prices about 12 times higher than normal and implies inflation and famine conditions. A quart of wheat would supply an average person one day's sustenance. Barley was used by the poor to mix with the wheat. Food shortages cause inflation in food prices, and higher prices make the remaining food harder to afford. Oil and wine, though, are typically symbols of plenty. The reference here could indicate there will be pockets of abundance in the midst of famine. Now, Christ's reference to famine in various places indicates the same possibility. Now, Patricia, in her roundtable discussion, talks about the abundance, the prosperity in the midst of famine, why there will be a transfer of wealth to the woman going into the wilderness, much like Israel. When they went into the wilderness out of Egypt, there was a massive supply transfer to the people of Israel. And we believe in the last days, there will be a massive supply transfer to God's people that are going into the wilderness, whatever that means. And so get ready to receive that abundant blessing and then be prepared and be prayed up and to know exactly what to do with the wealth when it comes. Don't squander it away on unnecessary things. Be faithful to God in everything that you have and then use it for the glory of God and prepare, because this is what God's word really is telling us. Remember, the wise virgins have what? Plenty of oil. They have the oil. And remember that there is an abundance in the midst of famine. There's a transfer of wealth. The wealth of the wicked will be transferred to the righteous. We know these scriptures. So I believe we're coming close to that time. And when wealth comes, understand that God is granting it for perhaps the journey into the wilderness. Now we go on. The cry to not harm the oil and wine could represent attempts to safeguard the pockets of abundance against plundering. However, the Living Bible interprets the phrase in Revelation to mean that there is practically no oil and wine left. That would also fit with the admonition that what is left not be harmed, lest there be none left at all. Now, here's where I start thinking about the oil reserves with the Middle East, Iran, Russia, all of this oil industry that's moving on, because the whole world is moving by oil right now. Oil is the mainstay of energy for the world at this time. And President Trump said the other day that every other source of energy is just not what is going to work, whether it's solar energy, wind energy. I mean, he's looking at this saying, no, this is not where we're going to invest in, because none of it really sustains the way that oil does. So are we talking about an oil crisis, maybe a war with Iran, maybe a caliphate forming in the Middle East? And then people are saying, well, America has its own oil reserves now, that we could handle that. And it was locked up under other administrations, but supposedly is opening now. So I really believe that oil, both symbolically and actually, are going to become an issue in the days that we are living in, possibly. All right. So in any case, the opening of this third seal indicates the onset of a period of severe famine, unlike any in the past. And while famines of varying severity have struck throughout history, it appears things will get much worse. Most of us have seen pictures of famine in our time, usually in parts of drought-stricken Africa. For example, in 1984, a famine in Ethiopia developed through natural means, but was aggravated by the unstable government. Millions were at risk of starvation. Thankfully, a massive humanitarian effort from around the world stopped the famine from killing as many as predicted. Even then, corrupt government officials withheld some of the donated food as a weapon to starve their political opponents. Well, this was testimony to the generosity of the many wealthy nations and the global means of transport that is available. However, if a nation's social fabric begins to unravel, larger problems can set in. The crisis in Africa may be a foretaste of larger tribulations to come. So the six southern African countries of Malawi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Lesotho, Swaziland, and Mozambique currently suffer from large food shortages and will need help for months to come. Prolonged drought and bad farming practices have contributed to the problem. But more recently, another factor is having a growing impact on the ability of these countries to feed themselves. A large number of agricultural workers are infected with or have died from AIDS. About 25% of the adult population of these countries now is infected with the virus. As more adults succumb to this plague, fewer people are left to plant and harvest the crops. Worse yet, as the adult community dies, the knowledge needed for growing food for survival is not passed on to the younger generation. Consequently, the society loses its ability to produce food, even if weather and soil conditions were optimal. Now, stop and think for just a moment. How many people in our modern American society know how to provide for themselves? Now, we were a nation. That's exactly how we started. Everybody had their own farm. They had their land. Everybody, you know, they bartered. They lived. And they did it without the energy, without oil production. I mean, they had their little kerosene lamps and stuff like that. So oil was even used back then. But our modern day society, if there were to be a energy crisis, an oil crisis, food prices soaring 12 times, a loaf of bread costing $50, or a can of soup $100. So this is what the Bible is actually talking about, and yet we're talking here in America about the biggest booming economy in the world, right? Should we trust and rest on that while the rest of the world is suffering? Or do you think it's possible that maybe God is warning us in this end time prophecy that this kind of famine, this kind of economic condition could hit even our nation, even our nation? Well, before I go any further, I know that Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be joining me on the air any moment now. I'm waiting for her to come in. And I just want to, before going any further into this article, just kind of take a selah and say, is it possible that maybe you and I should be more serious about preparing for what we believe the Word of God is saying is going to come? How intelligent would it be to know how to plant seeds and groom a crop for food? What about the winter months? How are we going to have food in the winter if the food supply industry is under regulation, which it already is, and food prices are soaring that the average person could not afford a piece of bread or a cup of soup? And what does it look like? What does the future look like? Do we really think that the future, with the sin that is going on in our country right now, with gay parade parades, abortion, pornography, corruption and greed at every level, blasphemy spirits, cursing of God, hating of Jesus Christ, the sodomites sodomizing Jesus in their parades, do you really think that the golden scepter and the golden cup in the hand of Babylon America is going to sustain us through this time of adversity? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, one of the favorite chapters in the Bible, from my understanding of things that will happen, knowing God's heart, is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. And when we step back in history to the book of Leviticus for a look at God's warning to man through the example of Israel, here we can see the consequences of false religion, war, famine, and pestilence when Israel was unfaithful to God. Leviticus 26 is a chapter of promises from God. It's the promise of blessings for obedience and of curses for disobedience. And the first step toward blessings is faithfulness in the worship of the true God, right? We know that. But for keeping his statutes and commandments, God promises in the next verses the necessities for plentiful food and production. Rain will come in its season, so the land will yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And then he talks about, I'll give you peace in your land, and you'll lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. Now, it's clear that by living righteously and avoiding false religion, Israel would be able to receive divine blessings of good weather, fertile soil, plentiful rainfall, peace, material abundance, good health, and the absence of disease would follow. In other words, the curses, like those accompanying the horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, would not go through the land as long as they sincerely obeyed God and worshiped him in truth. So what happens on the other side of things? What happens when it's not well and we begin to disobey God and begin like we have? Well, here's Deuteronomy 28:53. says this, and then I'll get back to Leviticus. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege. You see, famine induced cannibalism is the lowest depth of depravity to which a nation can sink. Yet scenes like this have occurred in history. And God says that they will happen again. Now, when reading Deuteronomy or Leviticus in the light of today's reported tragedies is profoundly sobering. But such deeply distressing events inevitably occur when men and women become entrenched in their disobedience to God's law. So what are we talking about today? What are we kind of scratching at? A concern that the majority of people in the world today will not be prepared. Now, what about the generation that has lived their life? They've gone through, they've lived their life, and they've been sustained by God. They've been blessed. Their needs have been met. You know, isn't that an awesome thing to see an entire generation go 80, 90 years and have all their needs met? They have supply. They've never known starvation or hunger or famine or disease. Not even war on our own land. I mean, the only war that was ever fought on this territory, what, the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, you know, little scuttlebutts here and there. But now we're beginning to see the signs of revolution. We've seen the signs of a civil war, racial war. We're not a nation at rest anymore. We're parading the most filthy conduct in the world through our streets. We're boastful, we're proud, we're arrogant, and we refuse to give God the glory for everything. And I think it's a concerning time. And yet, as we sit here today behind a microphone, I just wonder, is God revealing something? Is there something going to happen that maybe he's trying to wake us up to? And to help me get through some of this dialogue today, Patricia, good morning. How are you doing? You're 7 minutes late. Are you okay?
I am fine, yes. Right. I'm sorry about the lateness. There were things that came up that I absolutely did not expect.
Okay.
But I would like to just give a short dissertation of what you and I both saw on the way of our travels. It was unbelievable to me how often a truck with a black horse on it. Now, I don't know what company that was. It didn't really state it too much from what I recall. But one after another, as we were traveling from place to place, it kept coming up. And finally, the realization was the Lord is trying to tell us something. And it was absolutely amazing how it all worked. And so I looked it up and I read this portion in Revelation 6:5-6, and it says, so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And you brought that up. And so in understanding this, the black is often connected with famine in the Bible, and food shortage is a typical byproduct of the war that will be happening. And folks, we're right on the edge of this. A denarius was the standard daily wage for ancient laborers in the early days of the tribulation period. Food will be in short supply, and people will have to work all day just to get enough food to eat. Yet the luxuries of the wealthy, oil and wine, will remain untouched. The famine will provide the way of the Antichrist's rule later in the tribulation, and he will require the people to take his mark in order to buy or sell. And hunger will play into his hands and strengthen his control. Now, we know that prices of food is already going up. I don't know if men are as aware of it as the females are. The wives or those who are buying food for their family would know that the price of food keeps going up. It doesn't appear that there is a lack of food anywhere, even though we know that there is famine in some areas of the world. But in our position and where we are, there is abundance of food. When you go to the store, there is an abundance of food. At least everywhere I have gone, I have seen that. So what is the situation all about? Well, I know that the mark of the beast is the essential reason. And this has been something that we have been looking at since I recall being a Christian, that one day the mark of the beast would be a reality. And some say it's already here through our credit system. And the UN is pushing it to degree. So we're on a ride like no other. We're riding the black horse. But for us, those who love God with all their heart and have submitted to his righteousness, and I do mean submitted to it, not puffed up and arrogant and blowing one's own horn, but submitted in humility and care for one another in truth and in reality by the move of the Holy Spirit within your life, which makes it affordable to do so. And then blessing others financially if need be. But first, of course, the giving unto the Lord. We could never go without under those circumstances, because the economy of heaven is different than the economy of this earth. And I want to remind us that in the days of Egypt, there were 7 years of famine and 7 years of abundance. But in Goshen, they were always taken care of. Is that not right?
Well, it is right. And it's a great commentary. And as you were talking, I was hearing in my spirit, because you know, you have to stand back sometimes and really hear what is being said. I mean, you could listen to my voice, Patricia's voice. You could hear the voice of tons of people. But are you really hearing what is being said? Let me first of all say this to the mind that thinks within itself, we're too big. Muslims can't do this to us. But listen, the four horses of Revelation 6, God just told me this. I'm telling you, I'm just going to put it out there, are supernatural forces. So the horses are forces. So these four supernatural forces will have the ability to bring forth their work. No human energy on the planet will be able to stop this from happening. Right now, we in America are looking at these problems around the world, and we boast to be the most luxurious nation on the face of the earth, the greatest abundance, the greatest of this, the greatest of that. But you really look around from a spiritual point of view, and we're really not so great as far as our conduct before a living God. Okay? You have the poor, you have the rich. The rich are doing fine, they believe. And there's an attempt to wipe out the middle class, and it's easier to control the masses when you're the rich and they're the poor. You get down to a system of things. But I guess the point that I wanted to make was that the four horses are four forces, and they are supernatural in that you cannot stop them. You cannot wish them away. The only thing we could do is read the prophecy and understand that these things do exist in the world. they have existed in the world. And regardless of the greatest, richest, most luxurious nation on the face of the earth, we've seen those before in Rome and Babylon, et cetera, Egypt, how God is able in a very short period of time to dismantle nations. You go back to Egypt, and from the time Moses began to contend with Pharaoh, how much time passed before the armies of Egypt were drowning in the Red Sea? You know, the 10 plagues that hit that nation, how much time did it take? God doesn't need a lot of time to do things, but he gives opportunity with each passing sign for the nation to repent. I believe that we are needing to do something rather than talk about something. And what is it? Well, it's the unthinkable, you know, unpleasurable, uncomfortable reality of going to the store and buying a can of tuna fish and buying an extra can and putting it away somewhere. It's getting medical supplies and water. Again, I would say to any person listening, I don't care how much wealth one has or doesn't have, you need to find a community of believers to get together, go buy some land, plant gardens, dig wells, have places dedicated for the glory of God, that the conduct of the people in those places are manifesting the good fruit of kingdom people, and then allow the people that are there to work that land, to supply. Don't, you know, just get there and work it. Get a community of believers together and work it. You know, don't just, it's hard to say, don't just partake of what's there. Build it. Work it. Make it something that is, you know, useful. Jar the food, can the food, supply, get ready. How much time do we have to do these things? How much time? Well, we live and we act like we've got all the time in the world, right? It's what our president said yesterday at a conference with the G20. He said, I'm in no rush. I've got all the time in the world. Do we really have all the time in the world? I'm not so sure, Patricia. Your thoughts?
Oh, absolutely. Every day must be lived as though it is our last. And we have one more day to get it right. And we need to be in the mode and the thought pattern of, because we have another day, we are so blessed. We need to see our days like this and do everything we can that God asks us to do. But before we can do that, we have to understand Scripture, and we have to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you divine wisdom and lead you in the perfect way to go, so you are prepared, both spiritually, mentally, and physically. You need to be well and healthy so that your condition will be able to do whatever is necessary. But then we have to be gathered with a body who understands that they are family, working hand in hand in the family of God to help one another, encourage one another, and keep each other in prayer if there is any kind of affliction or concern. You see, we are at a time that this independence that we have had in the past no longer will work. We have to become a unified body of great pleasure toward one another and love. Not divisive in any way at all. That will not work in the true kingdom of God. And God has already said, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within. So we have the great possibility of fulfilling peace, joy, and righteousness through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit.
Well, amen to that. One of the events that I want to share, it was an amazing time in Chicago. If you've ever been there, there's a lot of suburbs, you know, that are outside the city, you know, downtown Chicago and all those areas. And what people do is they get on these little trains, these metros. And myself and a family member were going downtown Chicago on Saturday to meet with other family members that were grandkids and all of that. So it's a 55-minute train ride, and I was talking with Craig as we were traveling into the city, and again, a 55-minute drive, and I had this divine opportunity to really talk to him about what would happen if the train stopped right here, right now. We talked about artificial intelligence. We talked about Siri. We talked about the 5G network. We talked about the not being able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. What happens if you do take the mark of the beast? We talked about the love of many waxing cold. We talked about who's controlling all these things. What would you do to get from here, if the train stopped here, back to your house? What level of violence would rise if all of a sudden things went south in a city like this? And meanwhile, we're traveling from one stop to the next, getting closer and closer to the city, and you could start seeing that old part of the city showing up, and you could see the tougher, rougher neighborhoods that were, you know, growing before your very eyes as you're going. And you're talking about a scenario of how would these millions and millions of people survive in a city like Chicago, or what would happen if there was no cell phone? How many people's telephone numbers do you know outside of your cell phone? Who would you call? Where would you call for? There's not a phone booth anymore. You'd have to borrow a phone. How would you navigate through a lights out scenario? How would you get to point A to point B? How would you do it? You say, well, I'm only 30 miles from home. Have you ever considered a 30-mile journey from the city of Chicago to a suburb? What would be happening with the level of violence that we know can erupt in our nation at any time? We've seen violent eruptions in Ferguson, Missouri, in Baltimore, Maryland. We have seen in the Antifa marches and the police shootings. We know what is capable of happening, that the undercurrents of this nation and all the stimulation that is wanting this powder keg to blow. And many times we have been at the very moment of that fuse coming all the way down, but something stopped it. Something stopped it time and again. And that fuse was getting closer and closer to the powder keg. But at some point, if this nation does not confess and repent and turn away, that powder keg is going to blow this country. And I mean, it's so obvious, right? And how do you get around at this point? You see, this is why we've been saying for years, be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. And Patricia, I think you would agree with me that for the last 10 years, as God has brought you and I to Northwest Arkansas, that God has positioned us on radio, locally on AM, FM radio stations. He has positioned us with a pulpit. He has given us this radio station to prepare people. And people have come to our church and have learned about the things we're talking about. We have showed them the Word of God. We have, by the Holy Spirit, opened their minds to this reality. And they have begun the journey of preparation. Some people have come to us that were ahead of us in their preparation. They understood these things. And so we were able to just flow together. And so we did something. We went, we bought land, we dug the wells, we planted the gardens, we put up everything we knew to do with what we had. We invested into a time of preparation because we believe this is true. And then the delay of time. Here it is, 10 years down the road since we made our move from California to here. But we're still talking to people. Yesterday we received a phone call from a ex-military combat general type of guy that helped get our congressman into power. And he's telling us that, you know, what we're doing, when he first began to hear it, he thought, well, but now he's hearing, saying, man, God is raising you two up like a Moses ministry to lead God's people. And, you know, we hear these things. We've done our job. And now to the people that we have trained, the people that we have spoken to, the people we have talked to, the people that by the articulate anointing, not ourselves, but the articulate anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been able to penetrate the hard-heartedness of people and the blindness in some people's minds, by the Spirit and the Word of God, we have opened people up. And we're saying again today Don't stop preparing now. And don't get into a selfish, self-serving, I'm going to take care of myself attitude. God is waking communities up to prepare for what is coming. And when people start getting self-serving and thinking only about themselves, they're missing the entire purpose of what God is wanting us to prepare. Because when you get into a self-serving, you're going to be the first one to lose your love, because your bowels are going to be blocked up from giving to those in need because you're not in community with others. Stop looking for your own well-being. I like what Mahatma Gandhi said one time. He said, if you want to know how to find yourself, he said, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. Start looking how to serve others. You help others. We have people living on our land. We don't live on our land. We have others living on our land for their well-being. That's what God says to do. Lose yourself in the service of others, and then you will find yourself. Stop living for yourself. Live for the community of believers, the household of faith. Serve the community of believers, the household of faith. Stop looking about yourself. I'm telling you, everything is going to be laid low. Everything is coming to be laid low. Arrogance and pride is going to be met with a humility forced upon people that refuse to repent themselves of their own personal pride. Listen, we don't boast in ourselves. You know that. But today, I just feel led to tell somebody out there, you're doing what you're doing because you were taught to do it. You were awakened to do it. So don't get an attitude that you know everything. No, you don't know everything. You certainly don't know when things are going to happen. And you want to be continually prepared in your spirit, your soul, and your body.
We have been commissioned to blow the trumpet in Zion. And we have, through perseverance, fulfilled that commission. And also to be a watchman on the wall, not for ourselves, because we already heard the call, but for others. And at times we wondered, is this really to be, when we didn't see much happening around our vicinities or in our nation? But that has changed. We now know without a doubt that there is a work being done and an Antichrist arising. Even now, he is alive. And we live in a day in which the word of God is under attack on every hand. And we have gone through mockery, because many mock it and thousands ignore it when you're on radio or doing conferences or whatever the case may be. And there is altogether tremendous confirmation for all of us to see that these prophecies are being fulfilled in absolute detail to the very day we're living. So how could we be any other way but diligent in the household of faith? Because we are a family of God. We are the household of faith, a household and a family of God. We must treat those in the family of God better, according to the word of God, first than before any family, natural members who are not of the household of God. It doesn't mean we ignore family members that are not of the household of God, but the household of God comes first, according to the word of God.
Amen. So get out there today. Do something for someone else. Lose yourself in the service of others. And that's how you're going to find yourself. And that's just what Jesus said. You know, put people first, serve other people, die to yourself, pick up the cross, do something for somebody, do something for somebody else. That's all. That's how we're starting this week, with angry bees and black horses. Angry bees and black horses. I believe that the summer of violence has arrived, and I believe the angry bees are going to be some kind of forces that are going to be released into different places to bring a lot of violence and trouble. And I also believe that the black horse rider has entered perhaps into our nation and is going to ride about and we should be ready. And what it all means, I don't know. I just know that we should be prepared and ready to go in the days ahead. So use this day to do something great for the kingdom of God. Don't waste your time. Don't put it away. Enjoy the abundance of life that Christ has given you, but get ready. That's the time that we're in. Now, what we're going to do is go back to a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier. That's happening right now at omegaradio.org. Until we see you again, God bless everybody. Have a beautiful Monday. Keep your head up. It's late in the hour.